For many years, speakers have drawn Christians towards deeper service for the Lord from the Chapel Platform. The program, The Chapel Platform, comes to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. As the call for deeper prayer and discipleship has gone forth, God has used many speakers on the Chapel Platform to share the truth from the Bible at the various preaching services here. Missionary service, whether at home or abroad, is a lifetime work planted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As thousands perish daily, the dire need to reach the lost sinner with the saving grace of Jesus Christ is made evident in this message. Our speaker today is Dr. Donald Sisk, President and General Director of Baptist International Missions Incorporated, otherwise known as BIMI, of Chattanooga, Tennessee. He delivered this message during Missions Emphasis Week at the university on Monday, October 9, 1989. His text is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. His message of zeal with knowledge and missions is titled, Taking Advantage of the Great Open Door for Worldwide Evangelization.
Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is writing to one of the churches that God allowed him to establish on one of his missionary journeys. He says in verse 5, I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go. In verse 5 and 6, we find that the Apostle Paul had some plans. He said, I am planning a trip through Macedonia, that area, and when I do that, I am planning to come and visit you folks at Corinth. Paul had some plans. I have met people who say, well, I really don't believe in making plans, and you watch their lives, and they don't accomplish anything. We should make plans. And then Paul said, I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. He said, now I'm not coming immediately. I'm coming. I have a date set. I have a goal as to when I will be there. So Paul not only had some plans, but he had some goals. Again, I have heard people say, I don't believe in setting goals. And I usually say that we, more often than not, hit what we shoot at. And if we shoot at nothing, we will hit nothing. We ought to have some goals in our lives. Paul had plans, and Paul had goals. And yet he added a little phrase at the end of verse 7, if the Lord permit. We should plan, we should make our plans, we should set our goals, but we should not get too disturbed if God does not work according to our plans. And thus Paul added the little phrase, if the Lord permit. I am planning to visit you folks at Corinth. I am planning to come at a certain time. I have some plans. I have some goals. But all of this is dependent upon the will of God in my life. And then he mentions in verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. In verse 8 we find that Paul is writing this letter from the city of Ephesus. And he said, I am planning to stay here in Ephesus until after the Feast of Pentecost. And then he makes the statement in verse 9, from which we find our text for this morning. For here in the city of Ephesus, a great door and an effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul said, here in the city of Ephesus, there is a great door that is open unto me. I meet many people that wish they had lived in some other generation. Often I meet people who say, I would have loved to have lived in the days of the apostles. Would it not have been great to have lived when the Lord lived on this earth? And to have walked and talked with him as the apostles did. I meet other people who say, would it not have been wonderful to have lived in the days of the reformers? And indeed, those would have been exciting days, but they would have been dangerous days had you believed anything. And then I meet people who say, I wish I could have lived in the days of the revivalist. And they go back 100 or 200 years and they talk about the great revivals and say, I wish I could have lived then. And when I hear people talking like this, I always say, I am glad I didn't live in the days of the apostles. I'm glad I didn't live in the days of the reformers. I'm glad I didn't live in the days of the revivalists. Had I lived then, I would have been dead now. Amen. So I'm glad I didn't live then. But I'm glad I didn't live then for another reason, and that is this. There has never been a generation in all history that has had as many opportunities as the generation that you and I are living in. Now, Paul said, here in the city of Ephesus, a great door is open unto me. And I say unto you this morning, we that are privileged to live in the year 1989, there is a great door that is open unto us. I hear many people talking about the closed doors, and I would readily admit I do not understand all about the open doors and the closed doors. And there are many doors that are closed as far as missionaries going in and getting a missionary visa and evangelizing and starting churches and so forth. And yet I believe that God is sovereign even in the closed doors and the open doors. In the third chapter of the book of the Revelation, Jesus writing to the church, and he says unto them, I have set before you an open door, and no man can close it. God is sovereign in the closed doors and in the open doors of worldwide evangelization. And while it bothers me that there are countries that do not have religious freedom such as we have, and there are countries where we cannot go as missionaries, something else bothers me much worse than that. And that is the open doors that we are not taking advantage of. And I would submit to you this morning that there are many doors that are open to we who are living in 1989. The great open door. It is a great door, first of all, because of the great population explosion of our day. Recently, I came across these figures. Listen to them for just a moment. When Jesus Christ walked upon the face of the earth, the world's population was 135 million. By the year 1000 A.D., the population of the world had increased to 250 million. The world's population did not reach 1 billion until the year 1830. But by 1930, 100 years later, the world's population had doubled to 2 billion. And now, in 1989, we find 5.1 billion people living on the earth. What a great open door that represents. The world's population, 5.1 billion people. And Jesus Christ said to His church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And by the way, that was not a suggestion. I'm sure you notice we do not call them the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments. And God has commanded us, go ye. And He is speaking to every born-again believer. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, I'm not a mission major. I'm not a pastoral major. I'm not even in that kind of ministry. That doesn't make any difference. If you're a born-again child of God, the Great Commission is unto you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there are 5.1 billion people living on planet Earth. Not only are there a lot of people living, but there are a lot of people dying. Every time we snap our finger, somebody has just died. From yesterday morning at 10:15 until this very hour today, 200,000 people died. From last Monday morning when you sat in this building until this same hour today, 1,400,000 people died. And every one of them that died, according to the Word of God, went to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. There is no purgatory. There is no in-between place. By the way, there is no place for those that did not hear the gospel. And occasionally people will argue this question as to whether the heathen are lost or not. But it all comes down as to whether you believe the Word of God or not. People do not become lost when they hear the gospel and reject it. According to the Word of God, people are lost whether they ever hear the gospel or not. Oh, what a tremendous responsibility is laid upon the shoulders and should be laid upon the heart of every born-again believer. The job of evangelizing the world. It is a great open door, not only because of the tremendous responsibility, but it's a great open door because of the opportunities that God has given to us in our day. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He was not speaking to 11,000 people. He was not even speaking to 1,100 people, nor 111. He was speaking to 11 men. And He said to those 11 men, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." You know something? Those 11 men took the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at face value. And they attempted to do what their God had commanded them to do. And they did it. Now, I've often thought of things those 11 did not have. You know, there was not a scholar among the 11. There was not a renowned scholar among the 11. Now, I'm not against scholarship. I'm not like the fellow that said, "I ain't got no education, I'm proud of it." The next speaker said, "If our former speaker was proud of his ignorance, he had much to be proud of." Amen. So I'm not against scholarship, but wait a minute. There was not a renowned scholar among those 11. There was not a rich man among them. And again, I'm not against riches. I often say, I do not believe that it is evil to be rich. I cannot speak from experience on that question, but I do not believe it is evil to be rich. It's not evil to be poor, it's just unhandy. But there was not a single rich person among those 11. They had no rapid transportation. The most rapid transportation they had was a donkey, and that's not very rapid. They had no mass communication. But they had the Word of God. They had the command of God. "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." And they believed God and they attempted to do what God told them to do. And they succeeded because God has promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." It's a great door because of the opportunities God has given in our day. We can go out to the international airport and in a matter of a few hours can be anywhere in the world. What a wonderful tool God has put in our hand. My family and I left Osaka, Japan one Sunday morning at 7:30. We arrived in San Francisco, California the same Sunday morning at 5:30. We traveled 7,000 miles and got here 2 hours before we left, and that's rapid transportation, amen? Now, we had the help of the International Dateline, but even with that, that's rapid transportation. Something can happen in Greenville, South Carolina this moment, and people all around the world can know about it in a matter of a few minutes. God has put in our hands today tools that no other generation has ever had. We have the means to evangelize the world. God has put the money, more money, into the hands of Bible-believing Christians in America than any generation of Christians has ever possessed. We have the manpower. There are more trained Bible-believing fundamentalists today than any generation has ever known. God has provided the manpower to evangelize the 5.1 billion people on planet Earth today. We have the message the world needs. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The message that the world needs tonight is the gospel message. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He suffered and bled and died on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected from the grave. He is a living Savior, and He is willing and able to save all who will come to Him. That, my dear friend, is the message that the whole world needs. The modernists, the liberals, they're going, but they don't have the message. We, as Bible-believing fundamentalists, have the message that the world needs. You say, "Brother Sisk, you're a bigot," and I say, "I am not a bigot, I'm a biblist. There is no other way to heaven other than through the Lord Jesus Christ." My Japanese teacher was a Buddhist. She was a tremendous Japanese teacher. She was a horrible theologian. And one day she said to me, "Heaven is like Mount Fuji." Mount Fuji is the honored, beautiful mountain there in Japan. And she said, "Heaven is like Mount Fuji. There are many roads that lead to Mount Fuji, but it really doesn't matter which road you take. All of them will eventually get you to Mount Fuji." And I said to her, "Miss Sato, I'm glad that there are many roads to Mount Fuji." And she had explained to me that that's the way heaven was. You know, you may go the Bukyo way, the way of Buddhism. You may go the Shinto way, the way of the Shintoism. You may go the Confucius way. You may go the Christian way. But it doesn't matter. There are many roads to heaven. And I always kept my New Testament with me, and I just turned to John chapter 14. Watashi wa michi de ari, shinri de ari, inochi de ari. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no other way." My dear friend, I say to you this morning, for the 5.1 billion people living on planet Earth, there is no other way to go to heaven but through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of them today have never one time heard a gospel message in any way whatsoever. It is a great open door because of the opportunities that God has put into our hands. But I would like for you to notice, not only is it a great open door, but it is an opposed door. Paul said, "I am in Ephesus. There is a great door open unto me." And he said, "There are many enemies. There are many enemies. There is a great door that is open to you and I today, 5.1 billion people. All of the wonderful opportunities God has put into our hand. It is a great open door, but there are many enemies. And I am amazed at the number of Bible-believing Christians that began to do something for God, and all of a sudden they quit because somebody was against them. Somebody opposed them. When we go out to do the work of God, we might as well expect opposition. It is coming. One of my favorite Christian characters is Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday used to fight the devil all the time. Many times, even in his preaching, he would shadowbox with the devil, you know. And occasionally, he would even pick up a chair and hit the devil over the head with it. Of course, nobody else could see him, but evidently Billy Sunday did. But after one demonstration of that nature, a preacher came to him one day and he said, "Mr. Sunday, I don't understand all this thing about fighting the devil." He said, "I've been preaching for 20 years. The devil has never bothered me like that." And Billy Sunday replied, "If you pulled his tail the way I did, he'd bother you the way he does me." Now, I've got news for you today, dear friend. You leave the devil alone and he'll leave you alone. But you get involved in trying to rescue the perishing, and I'll guarantee you, you have a battle on your hand. The devil, the world, and the flesh is your enemy. There are many enemies. We're not really doing a great deal to evangelize the world in our generation. There are more than 20 million professing fundamentalists in North America. But it takes at least 1,000 fundamentalists to get one missionary to the mission field. Fewer than one missionary is going from every 1,000 fundamentalists. Something is wrong with figures of that nature. All 20 million fundamentalists last year gave less than $200 million to mission. That means that the fundamentalists gave an average of about $10 for fundamentalists for worldwide evangelization in a whole year. Obviously, there are some real enemies to worldwide evangelization. Could I submit three of them this morning? First of all, there is the enemy of materialism. There are many people that will never pray about the mission field. There are many people that never give to missions. There are many people that never consider worldwide evangelization because they are too accustomed to things and they would rather have things than the will of God. And I wish it were not true, but many people that are studying in our fundamental Christian colleges today, they have no real interest in worldwide evangelization. They are more interested in things than they are the souls of men. You say, "I'm not a ministerial student. I'm a business major." It doesn't make any difference. If you're a business major, you ought to use your business for the glory of God. Success is not how much money you can accumulate while you're here on this earth. Success in the Christian living is that you might glorify God in whatever occupation you may do. Why should it take 1,000 fundamentalists to send one missionary to the mission field? Why should fundamentalists give only $10 a year to worldwide evangelization? The reason is we are more interested in things than we are the will of God. Somebody said Americans are strange people. They spend money they don't have for things they don't need in order to impress people they don't like. Strange people, amen? Materialism. "Oh, I wouldn't mind going, but do they have electricity?" And surprisingly, most people do have electricity today around the world. Amen. But what difference does it make? If God wants us to go, we should go. Then there is the enemy of pride. Pride. It may be racial pride. It may be nationalistic pride. It may be ecclesiastical pride. But there are many who do not even consider the rest of the world. All they are concerned about is the few that is before them. Oh, if someone doesn't know any better, he can go to the mission field. But someone as talented as me, I should not waste all of my talents on the mission field, should I? I mean, someone that doesn't know anything, somebody that can't do anything, let them go to the mission field. God wouldn't expect someone like me to go, would He? I believe He would. And I meet people occasionally that say, oh, well, we're going to stay here and save America. My dear friend, God did not command us to save America, but God did command us to evangelize the world. Materialism is a great enemy to worldwide evangelization. Pride is a great enemy to worldwide evangelization. But I may go to the mission field and no one would ever hear of me. I am going to build a great church. I'm going to have a great business. I'm going to do this or that. And if I go to the mission field, I could not do that. Pride keeps many from ever doing the will of God in their life. Then the third great enemy is the enemy of indifference. I heard about two Christians speaking to each other. One said to the other, what do you think is the greatest sin of our generation? Ignorance or apathy? And the other replied, I don't know and I don't care. And sad to say, that's the condition of many today. Ignorant and apathetic. Most people never take time to even think about and study about the rest of the world and their needs. And many who see the needs, they simply look and say, oh, that's too bad. I feel sorry for them. The world does not need that. They do not need your pity. They need your compassion. The Bible says, and Jesus was moved with compassion. And compassion is pity that has prayed. I believe from the depth of my heart what we need is just an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-sent burden for a lost and dying world. If I should pass out 5 or 7 cards today with 2 questions, and all you have to do is check yes or no. Do you believe in an eternal, literal heaven? Yes or no. Do you believe in a literal, eternal hell? Yes or no? Probably everybody in this congregation this morning would check, yes, I believe in a literal, eternal heaven. Yes, I believe in a literal, eternal hell. You say, Brother says, surely we would. We're fundamentalist. My dear friend, I believe from the depth of my heart that many of us are fundamentalist from our neck up. We give intellectual assent to the fact there is an eternal heaven, there is an eternal hell, but it has never gotten a hold of our heart. And I can give intellectual assent to the fact that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and never pray and never go and never witness and never do anything for the rest of the world. But when it gets on my heart, and from my heart I believe that men and women, boys and girls, are dying and going to hell, I'll have to do something about it. And I close today simply by saying, this door was not only a great open door, not only was it a great opposed door, but it was an effectual door. Paul said, what God is going to use me to do in the city of Ephesus is going to be an effectual and effective work. And I think about the Philippines, and I think about Nigeria, and I think about some of the other countries I've been to recently, and I've seen literally hundreds and thousands of people trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and churches being established, and young people being trained for the glory of God. And I think, praise God, worldwide evangelization is an effectual work. I believe we're living in the day of the greatest revival of worldwide evangelization the world has ever known. And I don't have rose-colored glasses on. I'm simply saying I believe there are more fundamentalist soul winners that are going out and winning souls and starting churches around the world today than at any time in the history of Christianity. And isn't it exciting? You and I can be a part of this generation. Dear Lord, speak to our hearts today. Have your will and your way in every heart and every life. And Lord, people could go out from this building today, all around the world, and proclaim the glorious gospel. And I pray that eventually many of them will find their places in areas in the world where there is no gospel message, where there are no preachers, where there are no churches. Lord, they would proclaim the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great open door you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. Copies of today's message are available, so please write us and send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Just mention the speaker, Dr. Donald Sisk. The message titled, Taking Advantage of the Great Open Door for Worldwide Evangelization, and also be sure to mention today's date. Please join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.